We're just going to be in the first seven verses, and that'll be more than enough for us today, I believe. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but not have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it's kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Alan Redpath said of this chapter, if you want a spiritual suntan, then read this chapter. You know, this is one of these chapters that all of us are probably very familiar with. It's one of those chapters that, you know, maybe even if someone is not a Christian or someone's not walking close with the Lord, someone doesn't know that, someone doesn't have a whole lot of working knowledge of what's in the Bible, this is one chapter that's just so very familiar. It's read at weddings. Couples choose to use this. We used it at our wedding. I didn't really understand what that entailed till a week later of being married and how that works out and how it's to work itself out in the marriage. But I pray as we go through this chapter, we would not have just a heart of familiarity with this chapter. Okay? Because there's some portions of Scripture that we're so familiar with, and our hearts are like, I've heard all this before, come on. Man, we wouldn't approach it that way. That we would approach it, Lord, man, I really believe you want to kick something new in my heart. You want to do a new work in my heart. Lord, maybe this is not where I'm at. And, you know, as I was reading this, the Lord did prompt me on this, is, man, if we heard these words and our heart was like, man, I hope so-and-so hears it, then we need to back up and put it in park. Because we all need to hear it. Okay, we all need to hear it. Paul left us last week with a more excellent way. Guys, we spent some time looking at the gifted folks at Corinth. They were a divided group of folks at Corinth. And as we've seen, the Lord took His time explaining that church is to be a unified body and how the unified body of Christ is to be working together. It's not about being an all-star with a look-at-me type of heart. It's about Jesus and folks seeing Jesus in all that we do, right? And any time, remember, as we just kind of gone through this, there is a theme involved when the gifts in Scripture is mentioned, and the theme is unity. It's diversity and then maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 13, it was unity. And then 12, 14 through 31, diversity. And finally, in chapter 13, 1 through 13, we're going to see maturity and what that looks like. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, there's unity. In Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, there's diversity. Romans 12, 9 through 21, there's maturity. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, unity. 4 through 7, diversity. And then chapter 4, 13 through 16, maturity. Remember, the folks at Corinth were a very gifted group of folks. But as we are learning, giftedness does not necessarily equate being mature. Remember, at the end of the day, the fruit of the Spirit was going to manifest itself in love. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. As we're going to see, man, the whole purpose of being full of the Holy Spirit, it should be manifesting itself in love. What good are the gifts? And this is what we're going to see. What good are the gifts apart from love? You know, what good is it for me to come up to one of you guys and say, can I pray with you? But in my heart, I have angst towards you. It means nothing. Because you remember as we looked in Scripture, as we looked at the body, man, we're to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And we're to suffer with those who are suffering. And only love can do that. Everybody is in need of love, right? I shared this from Andrew Murray the past couple of weeks, but I want to share it in its entirety to just kind of drive the point home. People have often asked, Andrew Murray said, what is the baptism of fire? I've answered more than once, I know no fire like the fire of God, the fire of the everlasting love that consumed the sacrifice on Calvary. The baptism of love is what the church needs. And to get that, we must begin at once to get down on our faces before God in confession and plead, Lord, let love from heaven flow down into my heart. I'm giving up my life to pray and live as one who's given himself up for the everlasting love to dwell in him, fill him. Ah, yes, if the love of God were in our hearts, what a difference it would make. There are hundreds of believers who say, I work for Christ, and I feel I could work much harder, but I don't have the gift. I do not know how or where to begin. I do not know what I can do. Brother or sister, ask God to baptize you with the Spirit of love, and love will find its way. Love is a fire that will burn through every difficulty. You may be shy, hesitating man who cannot speak well, but love can burn through everything. God, fill us with love. We need it for our work. You may have read a many touching story of love expressed, and you said, oh, how beautiful. I've heard not one long ago. And then he tells this story, and this is what I want us to really hear. We hadn't heard this before. A lady had been asked to speak at a rescue home where there are a number of poor women. And as she arrived, they got to the window where the matron was, and she saw outside a wretched object sitting and asked, who is that? And the matron answered, she has been into this house 30 or 40 times. She's always gone away again. Nothing can be done for her. She is as low and hard. But the lady said, she must come in. And then the matron said, we have been waiting for you, and the company is assembled, and you only have an hour for the address. The lady replied, no, this is of more importance. And she went outside where the woman was sitting and said, my sister, what is the matter? I'm not your sister, was the reply. Then the lady laid her hand on her and said, yes, I am your sister, and I love you. And so she spoke into the heart of that poor woman, was touched, and the conversation lasted some time, and the company waited patiently. Ultimately, the lady was brought, the woman into the room, and there was this poor, wretched, degraded creature. She was just full of shame. She would not sit in a chair, but sat down on a stool beside the speaker's seat, and she let her lean against her with her arms around the poor woman's neck while she spoke to the assembled people. And that love touched the woman's heart, and she found who really loved her, and that love gave access to the love of Jesus. See, love looks past what we see on the outside. Love. The love we're talking about, though, or what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to see, is agape. But in the Bible, if you've been around long enough, you know that in Greek there's four types of love. There's eros, it's one word for love. It's the erotic type love. It's the physical type love. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Storge is another word to describe for love. It refers to the family love, the love we have for a family member, the love that's expressed to a family member. Or phalo, which is used to describe love. It refers to a brotherly love, a friendship type of love. But the last word, and the word we're going to look at today and what Paul uses here, is the agape. It's the highest type of love. Listen to David Guzik's comment on agape love. He communicates it so much better than I ever would. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love loves and gives because it wants to. It does not demand or expect payment for the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. Guys, when we think of agape love, we have to look no further than where? Calvary. No further than the cross, right? Jesus showed us this agape love spelled out in one word, sacrifice. See, guys, sometimes we may read this chapter and think Paul is talking about being unfriendly. But agape is more than not being unfriendly or friendliness. Agape is self-denial for the sake of another. Agape love. And that is so beyond us. I mean, we got brotherly love within our grasp, do we not? Boy, we definitely got Eros love within our grasp, do we not? We got that storge type love, that love for a family member within our grasp, right? But agape love is so beyond our grasp. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you been hurt and then you like your first reaction is not love, right? That's what happens. There's a disconnect. May not say anything. May not ever act on it. But there's a disconnect. And you can always tell when there's a disconnect with somebody. There's a little cold and there's an indifference. Sometimes the disconnect manifests itself, well, in words that should not be spoken publicly. See, that love is so beyond us. But, man, that's the love that we need. We need that self-sacrificing love because, you know, we're saved, but we're still sinners. And you know what? We say dumb things and we do dumb things. And you know what? We're in the process, people get hurt. If you're in church long enough, you know what? You've probably been hurt by a brother or by a sister. So see, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us. We need that agape type love to cover up all of our spilled milk, do we not? And I think that's what we're going to see. Listen to this one last story and then we're going to dive in. There was this Wycliffe translator. His name was Doug Meelan. And his wife moved to a village in Brazil, Fenlunio Indians. They referred to him simply as the white man. The term was by no means complimentary, since other white men had exploited them and burned their homes and robbed them of their lands. But the Meelans learned the Fenlunio language and began to help people with medicine in other ways. They'd be calling him Doug, the respectable white man. But when Meelans began adapting the customs of the people, the Fenlunio gave them a greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Then one day as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Fenlunio boy, he heard a bystander say to another, "Whoever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot? Certainly this man is from God." And from that day on, whenever Doug would go into the Indian home, it would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us." Okay, is that not the impression we want to leave upon people when we're in Walmart, when we're riding up and down the roads, when we come here? Wow, God sent you to me today. I mean, think about that just for a moment. God's not like holding us back. I mean, He's all the time. I mean, we've been looking at what it looks like to be the body of Christ and working together, right? Every one of us in here has the capacity to bless somebody else in a very unique and incredible way. Every one of us who showed up in here today did not only come to receive a blessing, but did we ever think that God says, "Hey, I want to use you to be a blessing too. God sent me here." Think about that. As we leave here, you know what? I guarantee you there's going to be some people that need to be blessed from this moment and tomorrow and going on. Who has a hard time with Monday? Everybody laughs, right? Well, what's so hard about Monday? Work, you know, you just kind of... I was meeting with a friend of mine on Wednesday morning. It was early, like 5:30, and I'm going to use a deer hunting illustration. Some of you may not get it. But here in Texas, you can put out a corn feeder or a salt block or whatever, okay? And the purpose is, well, the animals will come in and you know, they'll drift in and they'll eat, all right? Well, here in humans have feeders too, and they're called convenience stores, early in the morning. And so I'm waiting for my friend to show up so we can go through this wonderful book together. And that's what I see. I mean, I see these folks are just, you can just, man, they don't have any coffee at home. All they can think about is getting that coffee at this convenience store. And convenience store coffee is the worst. I'm like, go buy you some Folgers. What are you doing? But you see what I'm saying? I don't even know what I was saying. I'm going to have to back up. There was a point in there somewhere. Oh, Monday mornings being very hard. for Christian men, Monday mornings are new opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as employees, should we not be the best? Not maybe best at our job. There's more people that are talented. But the best at expanding God's kingdom and sharing His love, right? So let's look at agape love. And Robert's got to get into that mint really bad. You need a feeder, don't you? You sound like a little squirrel. You can hear squirrels chewing on nuts early in the morning, too, if you're out deer hunting. You guys don't want to hear about deer hunting. Let's look at this, the greatest gift. Okay, we've been talking about gifts and all these different gifts, and you would think the greatest gift would maybe be miracles or, wow, or prophecy or healings. I mean, some ministers are all focused on that thing, right? Right now, that seems to be the right miracles and healings and tongues. Yes, that'd be the... No, Paul says that's not necessarily the greatest gift. He goes on to say, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. See, love is essential. What good are spiritual gifts apart from love? Remember, the Corinthians were enamored with spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And we're going to look at that in the next chapter. But let's look at the gift of tongues for a minute. Because see, in some places in the Bible, such as Acts 2, verse 11 and Revelation 5, verse 9, has led some scholars to believe that the gift of tongues is the ability to communicate the gospel in different language or the capacity for learning languages quickly. Yes, that may be true as well, but the way it's used here refers to the supernatural language a believer speaks to God. See, in Paul's day, you may not believe this, but in Paul's day, many Jews believed angels had their own language and by the Spirit one could speak it. Now, here's the thing. Whether we believe the gift of tongues, because on this gift right here, it seems to be one of the most divisive things ever with folks. Okay, you got one camp over here and one camp over here. Some people are going to be very comfortable with the fact that the gifts could just be the ability to speak and communicate in a language the gospel and to communicate and translate into the gospel. Some people may be comfortable with that. And then some folks are going to be over way over in this other. You know what? No, it's a supernatural prayer language, okay? I'm going to submit that, you know what? It could possibly be both. I don't think it's something that we need to be divided on. But normally the reason why we're divided on it is because the way we've seen it used. The way it's been used. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and how that gift is to be used. But don't miss what Paul's saying, whatever part of the camp you may be in. You may not even agree with this gift, period. You may not even believe it still exists today. But don't look past what he's saying. Okay? Listen to what he says. He says, though I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Who likes music? Everybody does. Who likes going to concerts? Everybody does. Who likes maybe just going to like to hear a celloist person or a violin person? Okay, I'm not going to do that, but I know some of you folks would, right? You might pay for that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who's going to go and hear someone specialized with cymbals? A cymbalist. Oh, so-and-so, the master cymbalist, is playing down at such-and-such, $75 a pop. Okay, what would that sound like? A part by itself? You ever seen the little monkey with the cymbals? Paul says, guess what, man? You might be gifted in tongues, and the Lord may have gifted you that. But apart from love, that's all it is. It's just noise. A cymbal by itself is just noise, is it not? It's very annoying. And see, some folks make their whole relationship with the Lord about this one gift. They equate that as being mature. They equate that as being full of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, I've ran into some of those folks. And the one thing that they are missing is love. Because they look down at you with their nose sometimes. oh, you don't have that gift. Well, we'll pray for you. Maybe you'll get saved, or, well, maybe you'll catch up with us someday. See, that's not love. And as we see in chapter 14, Paul is going to address that. But I don't want us to miss what Paul's saying here. Let me ask you this. Truth apart from love, what is it? We're going to get to this in a minute, but just think about it for a moment. Think about this in terms of this. Have you ever had someone do something for you, and they went ahead and did it, but they went about it in such an irritated manner that it devalued what was done? We've all had that. You know what? How many of us have done that? Okay, let's be honest. Let's be honest. It's devalued it. If this gift is just used as some kind of spiritual hierarchy and look at me, Paul says, I want you to understand something. Apart from love, it's just noise. That is all it is. But look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains but not have love, he says, I am none. You would think, wow, man, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I could speak this exhortation and just blow people away and encourage them, well, that would be just so wonderful. What about knowledge? If I could just blow people away with the size of my cranium and just pouring out this stuff and just, they'd just be blown away and they'd just say, wow, that would be just, what about faith? What if I had this faith? This is faith to just do this thing and do this thing. And Paul says, without love, it is nothing. And you know why? Because what good, you know what people, here's what happens. Let's just take prophecy and knowledge just for an example. Apart from love, I believe it's just used in a hurtful manner. Apart from love, if it's just knowledge and spewing out information, the heart's never considered on the other side of the information. Apart from love, what about prophecy? What about if? What did Jesus say? If you have faith, you can do what? The size of it, you can move the mountain, right? Apart from love, we'd just set the mountain down on somebody, would we not? We wouldn't even consider where we're going to set the thing. Isn't that how it is sometimes when people take steps of faith? It's all elbows, get out of my way, I'm going to do my thing. Apart from love, it's just absolutely nothing. But when it's done in a manner of love, when people are... Or when the Bible is being shared in a manner of love and the body of Christ is being built up and we're getting this knowledge, we're just like, oh, wow. Or, you know what, the Lord's calling me to do this and you may not agree with it and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. But you know what, I'm just asking you to pray for me and I'm going to pray for you. And hey, let's just see what God's going to do. See, that's different. Did you know Martin Luther? If you've ever studied this guy's life, he's an amazing man, really. But he was so argumentative. And towards the tail end of his life, he lost a lot of friends because he was so steadfast, he was so inflexible, he was so argumentative. How much more would he have done? Think about this just for a moment. We know a lot of folks that know quite a bit about the Bible. But you know what? You know what? Sometimes the messenger jacks up the message. Paul says it's nothing. He says, I'm nothing. But did Paul not have prophecy? Did Paul not have knowledge? Did Paul not have some faith? He says, apart from love, I'm absolutely nothing. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Also, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffers with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Love. Love keeps us from throwing elbows when we share and throwing elbows when we take steps of faith. Love will stop and think because it's about Jesus, not about what we know or what we do. Love. And look at verse 3 and listen to what he says. I mean, because this thing's just kind of ramping up just a little bit. He kind of started up on the super spiritual, okay, tongues thing, and then he moved on. Well, what if you have prophecy, or what if you have all this knowledge, or what if you have all this? And then he moves on to this. What if you were to do this? And this is like a really big time thing right here, is it not? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. I just give it all away. Everything. I just give it out. You know, maybe not just the clothes on your back. That would be a little much. Okay? But everything. All the money, all the clothes, everything. I just give it all away. And then he goes on to take it a step further. What if, you know what? I'm going to allow myself to just be martyred. I just lay my life down. We would think that that would equate serious spiritual maturity, would we not? We look at someone who's willing to just give it all away. A millionaire who says, you know what? I'm giving it all away. Or someone who says, you know what? I'm going to go to the most dangerous place on the planet and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's probably a good chance that I'm going to be martyred. Paul says, apart from love, it means absolutely nothing. Many Christians believe the Christian life is about sacrifice. And it is, but not sometimes in the manner in which we think, right? Give all their money away, lay down their life for the cause, but they've forgotten the sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, they were like these folks right here in Revelation chapter 2, the loveless church of Ephesus. Remember, they were doing all this stuff. Listen to this. To the angel church of Ephesus write these things, he who holds the seven lampstands in his hands, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you've preserved and had patience and had labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Do you know that some guys in Paul's day were so arrogant that they would think being martyred or a martyr's blood, or if you were to be martyred and shed your blood, that that would wash away sin? You see what he's really getting at here? Because pride is a very big motivator if you think about it. Man, I still call him my brother-in-law, and we grew up together, and we spent our Sunday afternoons. We'd usually play football after the Cowboy game. It would be me and his younger brother, who was two years younger than me, Chris. And then he would always pick Boost Penny. Okay, that wasn't his name. That was a nickname. He was the last in line, the caboose of the kids of that family, and they called him Boost Penny. Okay, his name was Tim Penny. But man, I don't know why he picked that cat, because all you'd have to do is smack him one time after he caught the ball, and he's done. Okay, so he'd hear footsteps, he'd throw the ball up and this and that. Okay, we would score on them relentlessly. And I'm not much bigger than I am now, okay? I'm not much bigger than I am now. I'm probably about the same size because I stopped growing probably seventh grade. Okay, this is it. All right? And we would dominate these guys over and over again. But my brother-in-law would never quit. They could be down by 15 touchdowns and he would still want to just keep playing. I'm like, what's the point? I mean, come on. See, pride's a big motivator. He didn't like to get beat. Pride's a big motivator. Look at me and look what all I've given away. Look at me and the fact that, you know what, I'm going to go to the most dangerous place ever. And I'm going to lay my life down. See, guys, if our motivation is not love and giving it away, whether it's our stuff or our very life, it profits us nothing. Because in all likelihood, it was pride that moved us. It was self that moved us. It was not Calvary that moved us. A great scholar said this thing in describing 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3. It's a good thing. Tongues are good. Prophecy and knowledge and faith are good. Sacrifice is good. But love is so valuable, so important, so valuable, that apart from it, every other good thing is useless. Sometimes we make the mistake of letting go of what is best for something else that is good. But that is not for the best. You see what I'm saying? All these things are very good. We're not negligating these things. But when they are sacrificed at the expense of love, they have diminished themselves. Because then at that point, they just kind of become cold, metallic, and mechanical. What makes the body of Christ not mechanical? The infusion of the Holy Spirit manifesting itself in love. You know what's going to be one of the greatest... I'm going to not make that statement. You know what would be one of the biggest things that would ever unify the body of Christ in North America? If persecution came to the church. Because see, then at that point, we realize, hey, we're in this thing together. Then at that point, we know, you know what, we're going to have to love each other. We're going to have to make this thing work. Lord, we need you to fill us up. I think one of them, you know, people think, you know, big church has its different, and it does. But a smaller fellowship also has certain difficulties as well. And one of them, you know what the cool thing about a small fellowship is? You will learn to love the folks you fellowship with. Because there's nowhere to run. There's one door to come in here. You go to one of these big fellowships, there's three or four doors, and you can kind of get lost in the bunch. And if you don't really like somebody, you can go to the other end of the building and you can do all these things. But in a smaller fellowship, I think one of the unique blessings that is not talked about is the fact that the Lord will use, you can't get away from your brothers and sisters. And the Lord will use them to grow us in a unique and incredible way. We learn to love each other. We learn to love each other. And I think that's just an incredible blessing. Let's go ahead and finish this up. I've gone way too long. Verse 4 through 7. A beautiful description of what love is, right? Look at verse 4. Love suffers long and it is kind. And it's really a picture of Jesus when you think about it. See, verse 4 is two things love is. It's patient and it's kind. Love arises above pettiness and rudeness, which is unkindness. And see, it's easy to be kind to the folks who are lovable, right? But the unlovable, that's a different story. It's not. Think about this just for a moment. If you are Jesus, okay, and your number one guy in your bunch, your Peter in your bunch, betrays you and stabs you in the back, who's been betrayed? Everybody, right? Is that not like the worst? Okay? Did you offer him the hand of fellowship after you were betrayed? No. Did you punch him in the face? Maybe. Did you avoid them? Maybe. Did you write them an email? Maybe. I don't know. But how did the Lord deal with Peter? You know the story. Peter basically curses and denies him three times. What did the Lord do? He was so patient and so loving to Peter. He restored him, did he not? He said, hey, I still got a job for you to do, Pete, in John chapter 21. I want you to feed my lambs. And he brought him through a situation. He asked him, do you love me? Do you agape me? No, I kind of like you. He said, okay, well, we'll start there. And the cool thing is, you remember Peter made this great declaration that, you know what, I'll follow you to the very end. And he didn't. But Jesus said, I want you to understand something, Pete. And this is a cool thing about when the Lord restores an area of our life. I think we forget this sometimes, that sometimes when we fall and we just kind of spill the milk, if we'll just run back to the Lord, he'll do a restoration, right? What he told Peter was, hey, guess what? When you were older, when you were younger, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're older, someone else is going to lead you and you're going to go where you don't want to go. In other words, you're going to be crucified upside down. And that was, I didn't quote that verbatim. I just gave you the content of the verse. But you understand what I'm saying? Man, if we're in need of restoration today, I want us to understand something. I want us to hear this very, very plainly. I believe the Lord would want to just communicate this in such a sweet and intimate way. This is who He is. He suffers long, and He is kind. And kindness is different than being nice. You know what nice is being? Nice is just putting up. That's all nice is. I'm putting up with you. I'm going to be... Southern people are great at nice. Okay, Southern gentility, that's part of our culture. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. I can say yes, sir, to someone I don't like because that's the way I was raised. I can say thank you to someone I don't... That's Southern gentility. that's being nice and that's being well-mannered. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But understand this, kindness is being kind. There's a heart, there's a different type of heart behind kindness. And if anything, our Lord is kind, is He not? See, love wins in the end. Now here's eight things love is not. We looked at two things love is. Let's just look at these and run through them quickly. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. See, love does not envy. It does not simmer with jealousy. Do we not realize this and think about this? When we let our hearts go there, we are believing the biggest lie, meaning this without realizing it. We're thinking that God loves that person more than me. That's essentially what we're thinking. Oh, they got it. It's a lie. And we look at that person differently, don't we? We don't look at them as a brother or sister anymore. We look at them as an enemy. But you know what? That lie is not true, because Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. Is that not true for every believer? That's how much God loves us. Who's speaking this stuff, really? Who does this mess come from? Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. I mean, that's just all pride. Man, it's hard to love when there's a manifestation of this just in. It's hard to move past that. That's not what love is. Not only that, look at this. Verse 5. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And it thinks no evil. Looking through the lens of love, we look at what's best for others. Okay, it's not being rude. It's being kind. It's not seeking our own in the relationship. It's being kind. Why be rude? There's a lot of things that I've been a Christian since 95, and I've seen quite a bit. And unfortunately, I've probably been a part of quite a bit as well without realizing it, I'll be honest. But I saw this one thing one Sunday morning. I may have shared this with you before. There was this lady who she was just an absolute wonderful person. She made such an investment in my life, her and her husband. And I just thought the world of them, just wonderful people. And she was at church one day, and she was sewing something that she did crafty-wise. Okay, I don't know what it was. I really wasn't interested in it, to be honest with you. I'm a guy. Okay, that's really neat that you did that little knitting thing. Okay, yeah, that's great. I'm going to go to Walmart, and I'm going to buy my underwear. I'm not going to do that, okay? And so I'm just kind of sitting there, you know, because I want to talk to you about something else. And then there's this other lady who just bust in, just does the old bust in move, looks at it, and I could not believe this, turns her nose up and says, I could do that, and walked off. Why do that? And this is after service. Would everybody in here agree that that's rude? It's not love. You know what I think, and I believe it or not, I do quite a bit of thinking, probably more than I need to. Margaret's laughing, she knows. She says, you're thinking of something, what are you thinking? I'm just thinking, just leave me alone, you know. I don't tell her that, but she knows. That would be rude, and that wouldn't be loving, would it, Margaret? And my wife doesn't have a problem telling me, hey, you know, you're being a little rude there. I think one of the cool things about a Bible-teaching church is this. It takes care of, because we're teaching through the Bible and the Lord is dealing with issues, we don't have to be the discipline police. You see what I'm saying? We're going through the Bible. The Lord's doing His work, right? But here's the neat thing about a Bible-believing church that believes the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit as well. See, it adds a whole new dimension to that, because it adds love. We're trusting the Lord to work. You know? And you know what? When you get those two things together, you know what it should produce within a fellowship? Not this picture of carnality that I just shared with you about this lady and her little knitting thing and this person busting in and saying, I can do that. It should push that stuff aside. Because when we're going through the Scriptures and the Lord's dealing with us and then the Holy Spirit is working and convicting, you know what? It should change. I think it's one of the blessings. One of the blessings, right? Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Oh, wait a minute. Love's not provoked. It thinks no evil, but rejoices in truth. Looking through the lens of love, we look at what's best for others. Being irritated is not an excuse, even though we do. And by the best of folks, right? Keeping a record of wrongs, it's not best for anybody. And waiting what is best for what's everybody, right? Because rejoicing in iniquity, keeping that list, does that list ever help? Seriously. Is that list not like a chain around our leg when we drag that thing around? And guys, I want to say this very gently and lovingly. I'm not dismissing hurts by any means. I am not dismissing hurts by any means. Okay? I am not dismissing hurts. But what I pray we would get a hold of is, man, we got to take this stuff to Jesus and let Him take care of those hurts. We got to do that. Because, man, there's you're looking at someone who is, I believe, in my estimation, just the way I grew up, one of the biggest list keepers there ever was. And I'm not kidding. Man, I'm from the South. I am a redneck. I'm talking Hatfields. I'm talking McCoys. Don't mess with my kin, okay? I'm being honest. All right, that's the way I grew up. Just, okay, we're done. We're done. But the Lord changed my heart. And I'm not negating any hurts that I've experienced over the years and saying that those things still do not hurt and still do not grieve me. But what I have found is that through Christ's love, He heals those things. And you know what? He really does set the captives free. He does. Okay? And if we're carrying around some of this stuff, man, my prayer is that we would just take it to our Lord Jesus. Because remember, you might be thinking, well, yeah, I take it to Him every day and I'm dealing with this every day. Well, see, Paul started this out, what love is. Love suffers long and love is kind. Jesus is not tired of us. Jesus knows exactly what we deal with and what we struggle with. And He still loves us. Okay? Let's don't look past that. Finally, four more things that love is. Love gives us great victory. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. And we have to look no further than Calvary to see that. Favorite verse, one of them is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. See, guys, love is also these four things. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. We can bear some things, all of us would agree. We can hope in some things, all of us agree. And we can endure in some things, all of us agree, right? But God calls us further than that. And here's the thing, He equips us in that. Via the Holy Spirit, via the blood of Christ, we can do these things. Because ultimately, what are we doing? We're hoping that Christ is going to work it out, right? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the fact that, you know what? He's going to finish what He started in us. Our hope is in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to uphold us. Therefore, we're going to be able to bear this thing out. It's all upon Christ. See, apart from Calvary, we can't love like this. It's beyond us because agape is self-sacrificing love. Remember what Andrew Murray said? Just a little brief thing. I know no fire like the fire of God, the fire of everlasting love that consumed the sacrifice on Calvary. It's beyond us. So, man, you know what I've found in my own personal walk, okay? What keeps me from experiencing that type of love and what keeps me from displaying that type of love It's not that the Lord's holding this thing back. It's that, you know what? The Lord asked me to repent of some things sometimes. To get real. To get real with Him. To approach Him and say, okay, Lord, this is where my heart's at. I know my heart's not right on this issue. Lord, I'm calling this thing sin. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, would you please wash me? Would you please forgive me? And Lord, I want to move on from this. I've had numerous watershed moments with the Lord when I've done that. I had a situation that about, I guess it's now been, wow, it's hard to believe, it's been almost 11 years ago or something like that. And I'm at work, and I'm just, man, I'm really struggling with just being bitter over some circumstances. I mean, I've always, when I was young, I had a very bad temper. And to be honest with you, I don't even know why. But I really did. I had a very bad temper. And, you know, I got saved, and the Lord was really working that out of me. I wouldn't necessarily get mad at folks or something. I'd be working on something and just get so frustrated and, you know, just want to beat the thing. You know, it's just dumb stuff, you know. But anyway, I was noticing that I was just really angry inside and boiling over. I mean, just I could feel it. And at that point in time, I really were not putting up with a lot of stuff from anybody. And I didn't really mind telling them what I thought. And I didn't hold back. I didn't have much of a filter, you know. And I'm a Christian. And so I'm at work and I'm in my room and I'm running a CNC mill and I'm working on a program. And it's just, I mean, it was an old piece of junk. That's the only way to describe it. I mean, it was wore out in 1976. It was a piece of junk, okay. And you know, you would get one thing worked out and then you'd have to figure out how to work around that problem. Right? And you spend all, I mean, I got to spend 2 days trying to do a 5-minute job on this thing. But anyway, I was so mad. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, you know why you're mad? It's because you're not forgiving. And you're bitter. I was like, oh, it really has nothing to do with this junky Monarch G550 control? VMC that won't interpolate? What's interpolation? Three axes moving at the same time. But anyway. And then he just really started laying upon my heart all these different little petty things that I hadn't forgiven. And he was asking me to just call it what it was and ask for forgiveness for not forgiving. And then he just kept bringing these things. I mean, it was just like this one thing after another. I'm talking stuff that just went back a long ways. But at the end of the thing, and after about probably a week of that, I experienced freedom. See, I held myself in the cage. And that's what bitterness does. Bitterness squelches this type of love. When you think about it. It's hard to be self-sacrificing if we're bitter. Who's going to do that, you know? No one's going to do. It's hard to look past rudeness when we're bitter. It's hard to look past people parading themselves or being puffed up or any of that stuff or not rejoicing in iniquity or any of that stuff when we're bitter. See, when we hear a study like this, it's, okay, Lord, where's my heart at? Because we would all agree we're sinners saved by grace, right? And I've went way too long. It's almost 12 o'clock. I told my sister I would not be able to make it. 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 I would not be able to make it.